Daniel chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 through 3. I want to bring a message on Daniel and his friends. I don't want to leave his friends out. They'll have a big part of this message, but Daniel really stands out in the Bible, one of my heroes. In Daniel chapter 6, we'll read three verses, get right into it. It says here, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." As I think about Daniel, I see an excellent or an exceptional life. And I think we should all strive to live an exceptional life. Not in the sense that we're better than anybody else, but in the sense that we need to live our life exceptionally well for the Lord. And we need to live our life with excellence for the Lord. Just like what she's saying, I love when the Lord does that. It just kind of goes hand in glove with the message. We only have one life. How precious is that life? And we think about the brevity of life. The Bible says it's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. I mean, it's here and then it's gone. Life is fleeting. If I could say anything to the young people tonight, I would just say, life is brief. Serve him now in your youth. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Because you're going to wake up and be middle aged one day. And you won't even know where time has gone. And life is so quickly fleeting away. But we need to live our life that we have with excellence for the Lord. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We only have one life. We have one shot at this thing. And we need to live it purposely. We need to live it with excellence. And you only have one shot at raising kids. I don't get to go back and raise kids again. I don't get to go back and live yesterday again. I get one shot. And we've got to make every day count. There's so much we could say about Daniel and his friends, but tonight I really want us to glean from their lives. You see, every Babylon needs a Daniel. Our Babylon today needs some Daniels. This world needs some Daniels. Daniel lived an exceptional, extraordinary, an excellent life. You know, do we want to live good, better, or the very best? Now, I have a little illustration tonight. I can't let Pastor Hanks have all the fun. I feel like he's set the bar, and he's always got these great illustrations, and I thought I can't preach at Heritage without a sermon illustration. So just humor me tonight and bear with me. I have good, I have better, and I have best. Amen? Just humor me tonight. I've got some Diet Coke, which we can call that good, and that's a stretch, all right? I would rather drink Pepto-Bismol than Diet Coke. How many of you all like Pepto-Bismol? So you need to get right with God. Good night. We need revival. But this stuff is nastified, all right? I can't stand Diet Coke. If you like it, I'm sorry. You need to get saved tonight. But anyway, this Diet Coke, we'll call this good, all right? Then we're going to graduate. Always save cola. It's just an off-brand cola. Listen, anything is better than Diet Coke. So this is better. It's got to be better. And then you have the best. Amen. You have Coca-Cola. And this is a blessing. Amen to my soul. And I think this is going to be at the Lamb's Supper one day. Brother Franklin's a blessing. He's brought me several times in the service. He's kept a Coca-Cola cold for me in a bag and given it to me. And I don't know what possessed him to do that, but that's a blessing. But you have good, better, and best. Why would we settle for good? Why would we settle for better when we can give God our best? We need to give God our very, very best. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. I believe we can see some reasons biblically here in this book why Daniel lived an excellent life, why we're still talking about him, why there's an entire book given to us as a example to follow. Daniel chapter 1, I believe, first of all, Daniel was exceptional because his friends were exceptional. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Of course, those were the three Hebrew boys. Those were the Hebrew names given before they became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Babylonian names that were given to them later. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Daniel had some exceptional friends. Brother Ross used to always say, you are who your friends are, or you soon will be. You better be careful who you hang around. You know, I'm not enough like Jesus, but I can choose to be more like him when I spend more time around him. I need to be more like Christ every day. Therefore, I need to spend time with him. I need to walk with him. I need to talk with him. The famous evangelist Charles Weigel was in a revival conference in California years ago. The conference was being held in the same area they have the Rose Bowl football stadium. Charles Weigel decided to catch a cab and go visit one of the famous rose gardens to just see the gardens and smell the roses. He spent a couple hours there taking it all in. He walked through that rose garden, enjoying it. He got back to the hotel. He walked in the hotel lobby, and he ran into one of the other speakers of the revival. And the speaker said, I know exactly where you've been, as he sniffed and said, you've been in the rose garden. I'm going to tell you something. If you walk with Jesus, people are going to smell the aroma of Christ in your life. They're going to know you've been in the rose garden. We need to spend time with the Rose of Sharon. The truth is, we get to choose our crowd. We get to choose our friends. We get to choose who we hang around. And we need to hang around the right people. We need to hang around godly people. You say, I want to be wise. Well, hang around somebody wise. Find somebody more spiritual. Find someone that has a strength where you have a weakness. And I've had friends that have been very precious to me because they challenged me and convicted me. I appreciate Pastor Hanks. He is a good friend and challenges me. And anyone that can pull you up spiritually is a blessing. You don't want to hang around people that are constantly pulling you down. You say, how do I know they're not a friend for me? What direction does the conversation go? What direction do your thoughts go? What do you talk about? Which way spiritually are you headed when you're around them? If they're pulling you down spiritually, that's not a friend that you ought to have. My dad used to say, no friends are better than bad friends. And I used to say, I don't have any friends in school. And he said, you know, no friends are better than bad friends. And by the way, if you serve God long enough, he'll give you godly friends. And but Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But understand, there were some characteristics that made Daniel and his friends a little bit different from the rest. Look down at verse 20. We'll be in Daniel quite a bit tonight. Just bear with me. Daniel chapter 1, beginning verse 20 here. It says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. The Bible says that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than the world around them. Now catch it. They didn't think they were 10 times better. They just were 10 times better. All right, there's a difference. The truth is, you could say that the best of Babylon is always 10 times worse than those who are godly. If you just live godly, you're going to stand out. You're going to have a better life. You're going to have a better home. You're going to have a better testimony. You're just going to have a better life. We're talking about good, better, or best. Amen. We want the best life. You know, I hear people say, oh, when I retire, I'm living my best life. I don't want to wait till retirement to live my best life. I want to live my best life now. And I can serve God now. You have to serve God now with your life right now. Where are we at spiritually? In September of 2023, this very minute, where are we at with God? Could we say it's good? Our relationship is maybe better than it used to be? Or could we truthfully say it's the best it's ever been? It's excellent. Listen, we all have work to do. And there are some characteristics in Daniel's life that just challenged my heart to do better. He stood out. Why did he stand out? I believe there were some things about him and his friends. You see, they were people of prayer. You see, one thing that was exceptional about the friends of Daniel, they were his prayer partners. You know the story. Let's look over at Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls everybody in. He calls his magicians. He calls all of his philosophers. He calls his greatest counselors, everybody around him. He calls them for the interpretation, and they can't give an interpretation. Now, he was a real nice guy. He said, if you don't give me the interpretation of the dream, I'm going to chop you up, and I'm going to destroy your houses. And then Daniel gets word of it, and Daniel reacts Very interestingly, Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You and I need friends that we can depend on to pray. I'm so blessed and thankful to have Christian parents because of prayer. Because when I run into a difficulty or I'm facing a decision, and the older I get, the more important those things seem to be, because they're not simple decisions. They're life-changing decisions. They can alter your future. They can affect your wife. They can affect your children. They can affect your church. They can affect everything around you. But I'm thankful I can make a phone call and then have prayer from my parents as they begin to pray and reach out. And I know they can touch God. I know they can touch heaven. And that's a blessing. There's a few people that I can call, and I know that they can get a hold of God. And don't be guilty of telling somebody, oh, I'll pray for you, and not praying. I don't know about you. I've been guilty of that. We're in church. I can confess. I've been guilty of that. But listen, we ought to be a people of prayer and take it seriously. And don't just tell somebody you're going to pray for them. Pray for them. That's the kind of friends Daniel had. He said, look, he said, I'm not going to do this alone. I need godly friends to help me pray. By the way, we're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to pray together. There's power in prayer. We need to have a prayer life that prays for everyone, the good, bad, and the ugly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, so-and-so's just a thorn in my side at work. Are you praying for them? They should be at the top of your list. Do they despitefully use you? Do they persecute you? Do they poke fun at you? Are they the one that just agitate you in your life? Pray for them. That's God's prescription. Pray for them. And listen, these friends knew how to get a hold of God. I believe they lived an exceptional life because they were a people of prayer. Second of all, these friends of Daniel, they were honored. They were honored. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Of course, God gives the secret, reveals the interpretation to Daniel. And he blesses him, and he's able to tell the king the interpretation, and the king honors him. And Daniel could have got proud, but he turned around and he remembered his friends. You know, the Bible tells us, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You know, a true friend is someone that loves you no matter what. When you go through a trial, you go through a hard time, you find out who your true friends are. That's just how it is. And I've heard it said before, you can live, there's a Chinese proverb or something, that you can live your entire life, and if you have one true friend, you can count yourself extremely blessed. There's some truth to that. You know, a lot of acquaintances, a lot of people that come and go in life, but it's pretty rare to have a true friend. And if you have at least one, listen, count yourself blessed. And listen, we ought to be a friend to our friends. Daniel never forgot his friends. Look here, Daniel 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. In verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel, all of a sudden, he has this great honor bestowed upon him, and God was blessing him, but all of a sudden he is exalted in this position. He could have been proud and taken that all for his own self-glory. He could have sat on top of the pile. Listen, be careful about people you step on, because you may need them one day. You don't want to step on people to get where you're going. Don't be that kind of person. Daniel wasn't like that. He got to the top, and the first thing he did is he looked back at his friends. He said, hey, remember my friends. Hey, can you promote them, King? And listen, they were honored because of Daniel. That's a blessing. What else made Daniel stand out? What else made his friends stand out? Well, we see they took a stand for God. Look at Daniel chapter 3 very quickly. We know the story, but I appreciate the friends of Daniel. They were not in compliance with governmental mandates when those mandates went against their faith. Amen. You know, they're talking about bringing back some things. You know, my preacher used to say, if the mule kicks you once, it's the mule's fault. The mule kicks you twice, it's your fault. So I hope we've learned our lesson. And the truth is, and I appreciate the stand this church took. I don't know many churches that did not close down during COVID, but this was one of them. That is a blessing. Hey, you don't have to stand ashamed when you stand before God one day. And I appreciate Pastor Hank's stand on that. And what a blessing that was. And I'm not putting down other people. The truth is everybody had to make their own decisions. I remember when we were navigating through that, I called Pastor Hanks. I said, what do I do about soul winning? He said, well, when you find out, tell me. He said, we've never navigated through this. And it was just something that it was new for all of us. Pastors were brainstorming. People were praying about what to do. It was just interesting times. But listen, our faith will be tested. We will come to a place where we will have to take a stand and choose one side or the other. And listen, that's exactly what happened. Daniel was going to watch as his three friends literally went through the fire for God. And listen, there might be a fire that's coming in our life. Are we going to stand? We need to stand. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse number 12. There are certain Jews, I love that statement, by the way. There are certain Jews. We don't know how many Jews there were that were actually, well, maybe if you researched it, you might come up with a number, but I'll tell you this, there were a lot more than just Daniel and his three friends. But something stood out about these three Hebrew young men. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They're not following the mandates. Wow, they're not worshiping the false god. They're not bowing to the idol like everyone else. They're not going to give in, and they're not going to compromise these certain Jews. You know, you don't have to back away from your position. It's a blessing when people say, well, there's that certain Baptist church. If you're standing for God, you're going to be marked. Hey, you're going to be labeled, and that's okay. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing Baptist. I don't have to froth at the mouth to say that. I don't have to be arrogant to say that. But we need to take a stand. I'm simply not ashamed of that position. You say, what does all that mean? We just believe the Bible. All right, Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. And I'm thankful that I was reared in Baptist churches. And but listen, there's a certain Jews whom thou hast set over. You understand, people may say, well, there's certain Christians, they believe you should still spank your kids. There's certain Christians that believe in the King James Bible. There's still certain Christians that believe in soul winning. There's still certain Christians that believe in ladies wearing modest apparel. There's still certain Christians that believe in men looking like men. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for Bible standards. Would to God, Brother Price could look out and say, hey, there's certain teenagers that are not bowing to the world. Would to God, Brother Craighead could look out and say, hey, there are certain young people in the school, there are certain students that are not bowing to the idol. Listen, we need to stand out for the Lord. You know, the Bible says David's name was much set by. He stood out. There was something different about David. There's something different about Daniel. And they had a testimony. Look at Daniel chapter 3. I want you to see the testimony of Daniel's friends here. They had a testimony that the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, he gets saved later on because of their testimony. But Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28, look what he says about these young men. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You know, the truth is, God owns me at the moment of salvation, and he owns everything about me. He ought to own my mind. He ought to own my tongue. Brother Daniel's preached a message that's still convicting me on the tongue. That was tremendous. I needed that. I appreciate this church because they preach Bible messages. And listen, God's word does not return void. It'll just keep coming back. And listen, it's there for your profit. Everything God tells us in his book is profitable for us. It's for our own profit. It's for our best interest. God knows us. He knows exactly what to tell us. But listen, everything about us belongs to God. I'm supposed to yield my body to him. This is not my body to do with what I want. It's not my property. I transferred ownership at the moment of salvation. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, your body is a way to transfer that ownership to God and show other people, hey, I'm God's. This isn't my body. Just do what I want. Yeah, I can go out and get drunk. I could go out and get multiple piercings. I could get tatted up and all of that. But it's not mine to do that with. I better learn what God wants, and I better yield my body to him. These men came to the point, they yielded their body to the fire. They were willing to give their very life for the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 very quickly. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We have a choice here. He mentions two things here. Unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So I can yield either to sin or I can yield to God. Every day I live, I have a choice to make. You see, the same hands that could deal drugs or do something wicked are the same hands that could pass a gospel tract, open a Bible, be clasped in prayer. Those same members that could be yielded to sin can be yielded to righteousness. We have a choice. These young men yielded themselves to God, as we all should. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're talking about, do we want to be good? Do we want to be better? Do we want to be best? We want to be just good, just average. You know, average is best of the worst and worst of the best. Do we just want to settle for status quo and say, oh, you know what? I'm good enough. Good enough is never good enough. I don't want to settle for good enough. What if I died tonight? Am I happy with where I'm at? Are you happy with where you're at? You understand, better is not enough. I don't want to just live better. I want to live best. Amen. I want to live excellently. Daniel and his friends, you understand, they lived for the Lord. They lived excellently. They gave everything they had. They yielded their body to God. I remember going to Bible college, and there was a young man that came to Bible college who was saved on the mission field. And it was a tremendous testimony. One of the missionary kids had led him to the Lord. He got saved. He began to grow in the Lord. He got married. He came to Bible college to train. And as far as I know, he's serving the Lord today. I've kind of lost track through all these years, but he was a fine young man. Later on, I got to meet the missionary kid who had led him to the Lord. And this missionary kid was a blessing, had been used of God, but he began to yield his members to sin. He began to make some bad decisions, and I watched as his life became unraveled, really, one tragedy after another. And looking back, it was God trying to get his attention. By the way, God spanks his kids. If you're one of his, he will chastise you as a father because he loves us. He's not going to watch us go off a cliff without at least warning us. You understand, warnings began to happen in this young man's life, but he yielded himself to sin. He yielded his members to sin. And sadly, he's in heaven today. I remember getting the news. He was tragically killed in a drunk driving incident because literally the preacher closest to him at that time, the testimony was, he said he was literally running from God. What a sad thing. God had used him. He'd yielded himself to righteousness at one time, but he'd gotten so far, he began to, what was the problem? He yielded himself to sin. We have a choice. We have a choice. And listen, we must yield ourselves. Yield your body. Give yourself to the Lord. You say, what else was exceptional about their life? Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. And I know we're kind of going in reverse. This is normally where we would start in the biography of Daniel. But I want us to notice that they had character. Character is what set them apart. Now, we understand Daniel was a choice young man. His friends were hand-selected by the king of Babylon. But I want us just to notice something here, that talent is so much more important. Or excuse me, character is so much more important than talent. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. The king of Babylon had put out these instructions. He said, I want you to select the best of the best. And here's the description. He says in verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was not different just because of his talent. Was he talented? Absolutely. He was scholastically ahead of his peers. He was smart. He was intelligent. He was able to learn. And we see there were some things that he had been blessed just naturally. But the truth is, Babylon had no lack of talent. You understand, Babylon was full of talent. But why do we read about Daniel? Well, you see, talent is limited. Character is limitless. Talent is a feature. Character runs the engine. You know, I could go out and get a fancy car that has all the bells and whistles, but you understand it's the engine that runs that car. And some people, I've noticed that talent's nice to have, but character is essential. And listen, character gets the job done. Character shows up early. Character stays up late. Character works hard. Character goes against the flesh. It goes against the grain. You can't live your life riding off of talent. There's so many people in the ditch today because they rode their talent for only as far as it would take them, and then they ended up a disaster because they had no character. I'm telling you, our world needs character. I'll never forget the Taco Bell I drove by one time. On the marquee, it said, "Mature help wanted." All right? They were looking for character. They just wanted people to show up and do the job. I mean, this world is sad because people, and even sadly, some of God's people don't have character. Listen, if we have Christ, we ought to have character. We ought to have character. Look, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of the book of Daniel. That's my favorite verse. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He purposed in his heart. You say, what was that purpose? That he would refuse defilement. You see, this world is wicked. This world is dirty. We have to be in the world, but we do not have to be of the world. Listen, there must be some prohibitions in our life. We've made a giant step in the Christian life when we learn to not just receive the word no, but we learn to say no. Our young people, sometimes they struggle with hearing the word no. Listen, if you can't handle the word no, you have a long way to grow, because you have to get to the point where you're saying no yourself. What is maturity? It's the ability to parent yourself. Amen. It's the ability to have discipline in your life where you say, "That's not for me." That I'm going to tell you what, Daniel was ripped from his home. He's a captive. You understand, you could take the boy and put him in Babylon, and you could take Daniel out of his home, and you could take him out of his the authority of his mom and his dad and place him in Babylon. If you ever talked about a Pandora's box to live wickedly, nobody would have thought a single thing about it. Daniel had the golden opportunity. Daniel had nobody was there to stop him. In fact, he was under pressure to capitulate, to compromise. And what did he do? He purposed in his heart. You see, you could take him out of the godly home, but you couldn't take the godliness out of Daniel. Because wherever you put him, he was going to take a stand. He purposed in his heart. You know, wherever you put a young person, if they have a good purpose and a godly purpose in their heart, they're going to continue to take a stand no matter what. And that's what we need in this world. We need some more Daniels. He refused defilement. You know, there's some things we should say no to. You say, "Well, all this Christian life is full of rules, rules, rules. And it's for our own good." Listen, I grew up with two brothers. We played basketball. I loved basketball. The older I am, the less I love it. But I like to watch it still. Less I love to play it, I should say it like that. And one of my boys the other day, he said, "If they do intramural, are you going to play again, Dad?" I said, "No." I didn't even think about it. But anyway, I have to lose about 30 pounds first. But anyway, but me and my brothers would play. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes if we threw out the rules, it ended up in a fist fight, sad to say. I mean, it was a wrestling match, and that's not the way to play basketball. As long as you play by the rules, it's a fun game, and you understand, the rules are there for our own benefit. We've got to learn to say no. The last thing I want to point out is the faithfulness of Daniel, the faithfulness of Daniel. You know, if you continue to read through his life, he went through three main kings. You understand, there were some kings in his life that God used him in a different capacity with each king. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar, the rise and fall of Nebuchadnezzar is an amazing study. How God had to abase him. God had to take the pride, which God will always take the proud and humble them. Humble yourself, or God will have to humble you. Nebuchadnezzar, growing those long nails and claws and the hair like feathers and eating like an animal. He learned what it was to acknowledge the Most High. He knew who the Most High was. He learned the hard way. But God used Daniel to humble Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar turns to the Lord and recognizes who he is. And then along comes Belshazzar. Belshazzar had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. We see that Daniel pronounces God's judgment by interpreting those words, many, many tekel of parson. He says, hey, you're found wanting in the balances. He had a message of judgment, and just that night, understand, the kingdom is ripped away from Belshazzar. And then a young 32-year-old Median king by the name of Darius takes over, and it was under King Darius that Daniel would be thrown into the den of the lions, and ultimately his faith would be tested. And you understand that the world was watching him. Babylon was watching him. You understand that the Darius, he was watching him. And Daniel comes through with flying colors. And you think about the fact that the king was up all night worried about Daniel. You remember the story. He couldn't sleep. He was pacing back and forth. He was concerned about Daniel. And ask yourself, slept like a king that night. Here's the king in this palace. He couldn't sleep. And here's Daniel. I imagine him sleeping on a lion. You know, the Bible doesn't say, but if the angel came and shut the lion's mouth, can you imagine what it was like that night for Daniel? He probably had the best night's sleep he ever had. What a blessing. Woke up in the morning, and the king came to check on him. We understand God blessed his faithfulness. And then if you study the book of Daniel, you see some of the greatest prophecy. Daniel and Revelation correlate, and we're given a lot of prophecy. God used him as a prophet to tell us of things to come. Why? Because he was just faithful. Listen, if we want an excellent life, not just good, not just better, we want the best life for God, we better learn how to just be faithful. Just be faithful. Don't quit. You heard about the frog that fell into the bucket of milk, and second frog fell into the bucket of milk. And the first frog, he began to swim a little bit. He said, I give up, and he drowned under bubbles in this pail of milk. And that second frog, he began to swim and thrash and jump and do everything he could to stay alive. And he just kept going, and he didn't quit, and he kept swimming, and he kept thrashing, and he kept jumping. And all of a sudden, he was sitting on top of a pile of cream with a big frog smile on his face. Just don't quit. You may be thrashing, you may be jumping, you may be fighting, you may be struggling. Don't quit. Stay faithful. Hey, I'm to occupy till he comes. I have marching orders. I can't quit. He hasn't come yet. There's a job to do. We only have one life. Hey, we want to live it excellently. We want to live an exceptional life. That's what makes Pastor Hanks an exceptional pastor, in my opinion, is his faithfulness. Amen. What a blessing. You know, the average tenure of a pastor is 3 years. I don't know how he's been here, almost 40 years next year, something like that. Years and years and years. Just faithful, faithful. I appreciate this church and your faithfulness, the faithfulness of God's people. I appreciate the faithfulness that you see all the time. And listen, God will bless you if you're faithful. Where's Mrs. Stumpful? Is she in here tonight? She's in the nursery. How long has she been teaching, brother? Put you on the spot. How long is that? 20 years plus? Faithful. You know, my son Jackson got his first worm, and I'm not trying to say that. He's 4 years old, so I don't care if he's embarrassed. He knows better. All right, he got his first worm. Now, there's a rule in our house. You're going to get a worm, you're going to get a spanking at home. That's how I was raised. You don't like it. You don't have to raise your kids that way. They're my kids. I'll raise them the way I see fit. But the rule in our house is you get spanked at school, you're getting twice as many at home. I didn't have a very nice dad, all right? So, did you ever get spanked? Yes, indeed. John Jams Jagger. I can still see him. John Jams Jagger, that was his name. We got in a fight on recess. And he kicked me, so what'd you do? I punched him in the stomach 3 times, all right? And so, John Magus, you're going to the principal's office. I'll never forget, he took out this paddle. It seemed to be about that big. Now, it might have been like that, but it seemed that big. and about that wide. And it looked like Swiss cheese. I mean, holes all over that thing. And I remember he made me sit down and he called my mom. And all I heard on the other end was, spank him. And tell him when he gets home, his dad's going to spank him too. I was like, oh, give me a break. So anyway, he took that paddle, maybe bend over on the desk, and it was 3 swats. And it didn't hurt physically as much as it just hurt my pride. I knew I had to go back to my class. I'm telling you, that's the only time it ever happened. I never wanted to do that again. But you know, I'm thankful for a school that's faithful. I'm thankful for a school. You say, bless God, they gave your son demerits. What are you going to do? Are you going to be mad at the teacher? No, I'm thankful for a school that wants to back up what we're trying to do at home. The truth is, obedience matters. And rebellion's as a sin of witchcraft. I don't want witches in my house. I don't want disobedience. I'm thankful for a school that reinforces what we're trying to do at home. And by the way, it's ultimately the parents' responsibility, not the school's. I appreciate their help, but they should not be the parents. We are the parents that ought to be doing our job. And I so appreciate the philosophy, and I appreciate the Christian school. I appreciate it so much and their faithfulness. God will bless us when we're faithful. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as we think about Daniel tonight. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel in our Babylon. This world needs some Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. We need some Daniels. We need some people to stand up and not bow to the idols. With heads bowed and eyes closed,